What we're going to do today, we're going to discuss Pesach Sheni, which is today, and Lag BaOmer. In others, there's a lot of issues there, the halachic aspects of it, and the meanings of it, and the spiritual aspects of Pesach Sheni and Lag BaOmer. Now, the Torah tells us, in Parshat Baleischa, that the Jews were commanded to do the Korban Pesach, the Paschal Lamb. There were people that came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and because they were told that if you're impure, you're not allowed to bring the Paschal Lamb, the Korban Pesach. So they came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said, we are impure. Now, it says, who were those people that were impure? The Torah doesn't say exactly who they were, but they came to Moshe, two people, and they said, we are impure, so what should we do? So the Mefarshim there's a whole argument in the commentaries in the Medrash who those two people are, but it says over here, when Nadav and Avihu died, you know, they brought this foreign fire, and when they dedicated the Mishkan, so Moshe Rabbeinu said to Mishael and Elotzafan, the sons of Uzziel, there are two brothers, Mishael and Elotzafan, the children of Uzziel, and they said, the Moshe Rabbeinu said, take care of Nadav and Avihu, bury them, which they did. They were impure. And they were the ones that came to Moshe Rabbeinu, and they said, we have a problem, we're impure, and we're not going to be able to bring the Korban Pesach. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, okay, give me a minute, let me ask Hashem what the law is. Comes back a minute later, Hashem says to Moshe Rabbeinu, you have a second chance. Okay, look, we know it's never too late, we'll soon get to. But Hashem says to Moshe, you know what? A month later, on the 14th of Iyar, whoever was impure, whoever was far away from Yerushalayim, whoever was not able to do it, we have a second chance. When is the second chance? On the 14th of Iyar, which is today. Today is the 14th of Iyar. The commentaries ask an interesting question. What happened? Why did Hashem make it a month later? To become become pure from being impure, max is 2 weeks. So they could have made it 2 weeks after Pesach. Hashem could have said, okay, now you guys are pure, go bring the Paschal Lamb. Why did he make it a whole month later? There's no reason to make it a month later. So they say an interesting thing. One rabbi says it was revealed to him from heaven, okay, that the following reason was. It says in the Medrash that when the Jews ran out of Egypt, they ran out with matzah on their back. It says that matzah lasted them a month. And when the month was over, that's when the month started falling. When did the month start? A month after Pesach. So they had food for the first month. So the whole first month is part of the miracle of Pesach with the matzah. It lasted actually a month. Now, the Korban Pesach Sheni, as we'll soon learn, you're allowed to have chametz in the house when you brought it. When you brought the initial Korban Pesach, if you did it the right time, so you were not allowed to have chametz in the house. Right? Now a month later, the halacha was, if somebody missed it, then they brought the Paschal Lamb a month later, the halacha was, they were allowed to bring it with chametz in the house. So, because the matzah finished that month, and now they were going to get the mon, which was chametz, so the Pesach Sheni, they had matzah and chametz together, corresponding with those two miracles that lasted. Because the first month, the miracle was that the matzah lasted. The second month was when the month started falling. So therefore the month was chametz, this was Pesach, so they had the Korban Pesach was together. Now there's a very interesting question in Halacha. Is Pesach Sheni? Okay, what does the Torah say? You missed the first one, you have a second chance. Is it a new mitzvah or is it a makeup? What is it? Is it a brand new mitzvah, or is it a makeup for the first? For instance, if somebody wasn't obligated to bring the first one, They weren't Jewish. They weren't bar mitzvah. Okay, so there's no obligation to bring it. Do they have to bring Pesach Sheni or not? What's the question? If Pesach Sheni is a makeup of the first one, if you weren't obligated to bring the first one, then there's no reason why you have to bring the second one. If it's a new obligation, then you have to bring it, even though you didn't bring the first one. For instance, somebody was a guy, and they converted between the first Pesach and the second Pesach. Do they have to bring Pesach Sheni or not? If it's a makeup of the first, they were never obligated in the first. They weren't Jewish. So then they don't have to bring the second one. But if you say it's a new obligation, that the obligation is, it's not a makeup for the first month. You didn't bring the first month, there's a new mitzvah to bring Pesach Sheni. So then they would have to bring it. Or another example is a kid became bar mitzvah between the first Pesach and the second Pesach, which is very common. Kids are born that month, right? So they weren't bar mitzvah when the first carbon Pesach was brought, so they were never obligated in it. So now the question is, do they have to bring the second one or not? The halacha is, it's a big discussion in halacha, but the halacha is they do have to bring a second one. And there was a very interesting thing in 1967, when the Jews conquered Yerushalayim, and they conquered Har HaBayis, you know, the mountain where the Beis HaMikdash stood. So the Rebbe came out that year, it was a very interesting guide, and he said, people should stay out of Yerushalayim ahead of Pesach. Because the Jews at that time were in control of the place of the Beis HaMikdash. There are many opinions in Halacha that say the Paschal Lamb could be brought even if there's no Beis HaMikdash. So if you're in Yerushalayim, you have an obligation to bring the Paschal Lamb even though there's no Beis HaMikdash. And the fact that everybody's impure doesn't matter, because the halacha is, if everybody's impure, the laws of impurity don't apply. So that means, the Rebbe said that year in 67, then the Rebbe changed it. But in 67, the Rebbe said, because the Jews own the mountain, then they weren't thinking of giving it back. So then when they owned it, the Rebbe said, it belongs to the Jews. They should not be in Yerushalayim, not by the first Pesach, and not by the second Pesach. Not by Pesach Sheni. A few years later, the Rebbe said, not that he changed his mind, he didn't change his mind. The Rebbe said, the situation changed, the Jews don't have the control of it anymore, so there's no obligation of Korban Pesach. So you could be in Yerushalayim, even on Erev Pesach.
How would it be that you would bring the carbon dishcloth to Har
HaBayis in that case? That's the whole question. Make a mizbech. There'll be a difficulty with doing it. Yeah. So because of all that, the Rebbe said you have to stay out of Yerushalayim for that Erev Pesach, and then you wouldn't have the problem. Nowadays it doesn't matter because we're not there anyway. Another interesting thing with Pesach Sheni, we spoke about this in Shul Shabbos. I'm sure everybody heard this concept of Pesach Sheni. That the Rebbe writes in a Yom Yom, in the name of the previous Rebbe, the Pesach Sheni teaches a Jew that it's never too late. You could be impure, you could be far in a spiritual sense, but it's never too late to bring, you always have a second chance. And that's the whole concept of tshuva, that tshuva, no matter how bad a person could always do tshuva. Another lesson of Pesach Sheni is that even when you're not obligated to do things, you know, these Jews that were impure, right? They could have said, okay, you know, God said we can't do it, so we're not doing it. Big deal. God says, I want you to ask why not. In other words, let me explain it as follows. We learned this already in Chassidus. There's an expression, Mesiras Nefesh, self-sacrifice, means jumping off a roof, let's say. But you can't jump from the floor to the roof. In other words, self-sacrifice for Yiddishkeit means it's very difficult, but you could do it anyway. Right? It's hard to jump off the roof, but you could do it. You know, sometimes you can give up your life for Judaism. It's feasible to jump off the roof, so to speak. Sometimes it's impossible, though, to jump from the ground up. What does this mean? Sometimes Hashem puts a person in a situation, not where it's difficult to do a mitzvah, it's impossible to do a mitzvah. Now I'll show you some examples of this in a second. Sometimes Hashem puts a Jew, not when the Jew thinks it's impossible, that's a cop-out. There are certain times where, realistically speaking, Hashem puts a person in a situation where it's impossible to do a mitzvah. I'll give you two examples, very simple. The men do Kiddush Levana, you know, the Brach on the moon. Okay, we live in California, there's clear skies. What happens if you live in Russia during the winter? Okay, it's cloudy every night. Right? There's no moon. You can have no moon for months in the winter. So, it's not that, okay, I have to walk 10 miles to do Kiddush Levana, or I have to stay up late at night to do Kiddush Levana. Okay, it's possible, it's hard. Here, it's impossible to do Kiddush Levana. Okay? What does God want? Or, a Jew, this example we gave already also in the past, a Jew, let's say, in Soviet Russia of old, in the communist regimes, or the Inquisition, whatever it was, a Jew got caught not for doing anything wrong. Pure, true blue anti-Semitism. They take the Jew, they lock him up in prison. They take away his tefillin. Okay? He's in prison. There's no way in the world that he can get tefillin. Okay, they're not going to let you put on tefillin. It's not that, okay, I need to walk 10 miles to get a pair of tefillin, so that's called self-sacrifice. It's feasible. But sometimes Hashem puts a Jew in a situation where it's physically impossible to do a mitzvah. Right? You blacked up. You can't even say that, you know, he stole the robbed the bank, and therefore they locked him up. So you can say, okay, it's still your fault. The guy was walking in the street minding his own business, like they did in Russia or in the Inquisition or whatever. They grabbed you, they threw you into prison, they took away your tefillin, they locked the door. What does God want? So Chassidus explains, you know what God wants? Obviously, Hashem does not want you to put on tefillin, because he put you in that situation. What does Hashem want? That you should feel terrible and be upset that you cannot do it. Hashem doesn't want you to do it. But a person can have two attitudes. One attitude is, okay, listen, I have no tefillin. Okay, so I won't put on tefillin, big deal. There's no moon, so I won't make the brach on the moon, big deal. That's not what Hashem wants. What Hashem wants in that time, when a person is told, you can't do it, or you're not able to do it, what Hashem wants in the person then is not to do it. Hashem wants the person to cry and to be upset that they're not able to do it. That's what Hashem wants. When these Jews were impure, and therefore they did not have the ability to do the Paschal Lamb, the Korban Pesach, what Hashem wanted from them is that, like they did, to scream, why am I suffering? Why do I have to lose out that I cannot bring the Paschal Lamb? I want to bring it. That's what Hashem wants us to do.
That grow closer?
From that, what happened when those Jews complained?
They gave them a second chance.
Yeah, but you know what? They got a new mitzvah. They got a new mitzvah, right? And you know what the mitzvah is? That it's never too late. And it's a phenomenal concept, by the way. One of the most unique concepts in Judaism is it's never too late. Tshuva, right? Repentance can undo today what I did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. How could today undo yesterday? That's the whole concept of tshuva. It's never too late. So, what gave us that mitzvah? Two Jews complaining to God, I know you said we can't do it, but it's not fair, we want to do it. So that's another very important lesson, Pesach Sheni, that God wants Jews to complain. By the way, God wants Jews to complain. The Rebbe said this many times, very interestingly. Hashem wants that Jews should complain why God does terrible things to people.
But for yourself, you're supposed to
for yourself, you're supposed to accept it. By the way, complain to God, not in a way, okay, God, I'm not doing any more mitzvahs because I don't like what you do. You know? I mean, people... It's mentioned in the past, there's a story, the Rabbi Yitzchak of Adichev once came into a shul. He always found merits for the Jews. He came into a shul and he saw this widow standing by the Aron Kodesh, and she was arguing with God, so to speak. And she says to God, you know, God, you're really cruel. You made me a widow, you made my kids orphans, and you make these people sick. And she starts listing all the bad things God does. At the end of her speech, she says, and the Baditch overhears the speech, she says to God, God, you know what? I'll make you a deal. You forgive me for my sins, I'll forgive you for yours. That's what she told God. So the Ditchever heard it. He said, foolish lady, with that argument, she could have brought Mashiach. It's just a strong argument. She could have brought Mashiach with that argument. But the Rebbe said many times, God wants us to scream, why did God kill 6 million? Not that it should hinder faith or action of mitzvahs and anything. But Hashem enjoys, by the way, when we say to God, why did you hurt that person, say, okay, whatever it may be? Because if we don't do it, it shows not that we are, okay, God, you're good. It shows that we don't care about the other person. So Hashem really wants us to argue, why can't they do the mitzvah? Why am I freed? This is all what Hashem wants us to do. So it's really an important thing to do. Okay, that's basically Pesach Sheni, as far as Pesach Sheni goes.
Caused them to be impure? Is that a whole separate subject?
They were impure because Moshe Rabbeinu told them to carry away the dead bodies of Nadav and Avihu, who died.
Is that what happened?
Yeah. Okay. According to some opinions. Yeah. Now, in this Sunday is Lag BaOmer, which is a very special day in many, many, many different aspects. Number one, we know the Gemara says Rabbi Kiva had 24,000 students. It's interesting that he had 24,000 students because Gemara says, you know, everybody knows the story that Rabbi Kiva was a 40-year-old bachelor, okay, and he was a shepherd for a wealthy man called Kalba Savua. Gemara says Kalba Savua is very interesting. Gemara says, why was he called Kalba? It was his nickname. Why was he called Kalba Savua? Kalba Savua literally means full like a dog. Kalba is a kelev. Savua means savata in Aramaic. So Gemara says, whoever walked into his house hungry like a dog, walked out full. That's the expression, you know, you hear in English, it's hungry like a dog. It's really a Gemara. It's a Gemara expression, hungry like a dog. So Kalba Savua is a very big machnas eidach. Kalba Savua was Rabbi Kiva's boss. Rabbi Kiva was a simple shepherd. The story is told that Rabbi Kiva was once grazing the flock in the field, and he saw there was a waterfall. And the waterfall was going over rocks, and the water dripping, 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 year after year after year, carved a hole in the rock. So Rabbi Kiva was sitting there analyzing it, and Kalba Savua's famous daughter Rachel went over to him and saw that he was meditating. So she said, Akiva, what are you thinking about? So he said, I'm thinking that maybe if I start learning Torah drop by drop, maybe it'll penetrate my thick skull. So she said to him, 100%, and I'll make you a deal. There's a wealthy landowner's daughter. He was one of the three wealthiest men in Yerushalayim, the Gemara says. She said, I will marry you on the condition you go away 12 years to learn Torah. When her father heard this, he disowned her, threw her out of the house. Rabbi Kiva went away for 12 years. Like the deal was. At the end of the 12 years, Rabbi Kiva came home. And before he came into the house, he, as they say in the story, in this, don't do this at home. When he was about to come home, he overheard his wife speaking to a neighbor. And the neighbor said, You're crazy, Rachel. You let your husband go away for 12 years. He's not interested in you anymore, and you're crazy. So Rachel said to the neighbor, my greatest wish is that he goes away for another 12 years. That would be my greatest wish. No shalom bias problems there. So, huh? She had, they had a kid. Yeah. So without even going into the house, that's something, don't try this at home. Without even going to the house, Rabbi Kiva went back for another 12 years. So the Gemara says, after 24 years, Rabbi Kiva came home with 24,000 students. He said, it's about time, I think I should go pay a visit. So after 24 years, so he was 64 years, because he was 40 years when that this happened. 64 years old, he came home. And all 24,000 students walked him home. So his wife, Rachel, who was in tattered clothing, was pushing her way through the crowd to see her husband. And the students didn't know who it was, so they were like, people were pushing her away. So Rabbi Kiva said the very profound Gemara that Rabbi Kiva said. Rabbi Kiva said, leave her. Shali v'shalachem shalohu. Rabbi Kiva said, whatever I know, whatever you know, is because of her. Rabbi Kiva said, whatever I know and whatever you know is all hers. So Rabbi Kiva had 24,000 students. In the 33 days of the Omer, and there's an argument which of the days of the Omer, all 24,000 students died. 24,000 students died in 33 days. That's a lot of students per day. And the Gemara says they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer.
There's nothing left.
They had 5 students left. That Rabbi Kiva rebuilt the entire Torah was Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Nosson, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yaisi, and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Rabbi Kiva rebuilt the entire Torah and his teachings with these 5 students. So the Gemara says, why did the 24,000 students die? So it says, Shalei nohagu kavid zeh bazeh. Simply learning the Gemara means they did not have respect for one another. So the Rebbe asks, in a famous sicha, the Rebbe asks a very simple question. And the pasuk v'ahavta l'reacha kamecha that we just read 2 weeks ago, the pasuk said, love your neighbor as yourself. But Rabbi Akiva said, it's the golden rule. Zeklal gadol b'Torah. So Rabbi Akiva made, love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule. If Rabbi Akiva said, this is the golden rule, there was no question that he instilled it into his students. So the question is, the Torah calls them the students of Rabbi Akiva. Obviously, there were great people, students of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was the teacher of loving your neighbor as yourself. So what do you mean they had disrespect for one another? What does it mean? Why did they die? What did they do wrong? So the Rebbe explains that they each one thought their way of serving God was the best. Obviously, everybody thinks whatever they do is the best anyway. They maintained that the way they serve Hashem, it's the best. And because they loved their neighbor, they said, if my way is the best, I really want you to do my way. And that was what the Gemara means. Not they didn't love each other, they loved each other tremendously. But they had no tolerance for the other person's way of serving God. And because of that, they died. And it is very authentic. So they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer. So because they stopped dying on Lag BaOmer, the rest of Sfira Sa'omer is a sad time, you know, no music, no weddings, no haircuts, no that. But Lag BaOmer, they stopped dying. Some opinions say they started dying from the beginning of the Omer until Lag BaOmer, they stopped, and that was it. Some people say no, they only died on the days where there was Tachnun said. All the days of no Tachnun, they didn't die. but they really died from Pesach until Shavuos, with a few days in between that they didn't die. Lag BaOmer is one of the days they didn't die.
Is that where we get the custom that some people don't listen to music or hear it, whatever, the whole time? Some people stop it by long, or is that why?
Mm-hmm. Because there are different opinions when they died. Another major issue, especially in the Kabbalistic world, of Lag BaOmer is because the yahrzeit of Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Rav Shimon bar Yochai said that on the day of his death, he wants everybody to have simcha. That's it's interesting. When Moshe Rabbeinu passed away on the 7th of Adar, many people fast that day. Lag BaOmer is forbidden to fast. Rashbi said, in fact, it's brought down, there was a disciple of the Arizal, that every day of the year, including Shabbos and Yom Tov, said Nachem. Nachem is a prayer we say in the Shemoneh Esrei Tisha B'Av in the afternoon, by Hashem destroying the temple and hopefully he'll rebuild it. This person was so bothered with the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, every day of his year he said Nachem. And he said it on Lag BaOmer. And it says that Arizal said that Rashbi was angry at him while he said it. And it hurt the guy, spiritually, because he said, Nachem on Lag BaOmer, the day of Rashbi's Hilula. The Sfarim, they call it Hilula. And Hilula really means a wedding. It's the day, it says, Rav Shimon bar Yochai revealed secrets of Torah that day that he never revealed ever in his lifetime. Was revealed on the day that Rav Shimon bar Yochai passed away. So Lag BaOmer is a very holy day, and it's a day of festivities. It's interesting, the Rebbe asks a question, it's a short two-line letter from the Rebbe. Chabad, you know, when you count the Omer, we say Yom Echad Lo Omer, Shnei Yomim Lo Omer. We don't say Bo Omer. Some people say, Nusach Ashkenaz says, Yom Echad Bo'imer, Yom Shein, Shnei Yomim Bo'imer, we say Lo'imer. So the question, why do we call the holiday Lag Bo'imer? We should call it Lag Lo'imer. Because that's what we call, we don't say Bo'imer, we say Lo'imer. So why do we call it Lag Bo'imer? And one of the answers that Rebbe gives is Lag Bo'imer is the numerical value of Moshe. And Rashbi, Rav Shimon bar Yochai, was the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu. So because he was the neshama of Moshe Rabbeinu, we want to say Lag BaOmer to bring Moshe Rabbeinu into the equation, into the day, by saying a word that it numerically equals Moshe. So therefore, Lag BaOmer is, in fact, in many places they light the torches and they do a lot of things. But it says like this. The Gemara tells a story. By the way, just to show the greatness of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, the Gemara says that Rabbi Kiva was left with five students. And the Gemara says Rabbi Kiva one day sat down and was praising each one of the students. And it came to Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Rabbi Kiva said nothing. So it says in the Gemara, Rav Shimon bar Yochai felt bad. You know, everybody's getting praised except him. So Rabbi Kiva said to him, listen to this. Rabbi Kiva said to him, Dayoch shani uberacha makirim duloscha. It's enough that only me and God can understand your greatness. In other words, the reason why Rabbi Kiva didn't praise him, because he was in a completely different league than all the other scholars, than all the other five. Rabbi Kiva said to him, it's enough that only me and God can understand your greatness. Now, what's the story, by the way, with the cave? Everybody knows this cave, it's a Gemara in Shabbos, but it's a remarkable story, even if you heard it, people learn it every year, over and over and over, it's a remarkable story. The Gemara tells the story as follows. Three people were sitting together, Rabbi Yasi, Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, three of Rabbi Kiva's students, were sitting together. This is right after the destruction of the temple, when the Romans destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? Rabbi Yehuda said, look how good the Romans are. They build us roads, and they build us bathhouses, and they build us bridges. You know, look how good the Romans are. Rabbi Yossi was silent. Rabbi Shimon Yochai said a very profound statement. Chesed lo'umim chatos, everything the Romans do is not for us, they're only doing it for themselves. They build roads to collect taxes, they build bathhouses for prostitution and for themselves. Don't say the Romans are good, Rabbi Shimon Yochai said. They're bad people. Whatever they do is sinful. There was a guy there, Yehuda ben Gadim, who happened to be a very great man, Taisa says. He snitched to the government of this story. So the Gemara says like this. The Roman emperor said, Rabbi Yehuda that praised the Romans is the first speaker at every meeting. Anytime there's a meeting of rabbis, Rabbi Yehuda is the first speaker. Rabbi Yehuda, who is silent, will be exiled to the city of Sipeiri. Shimon, Bar Yochai, that spoke against the Romans, killed. That sentence went on, Rabbi Shimon Yochai said. So the Gemara says, Rabbi Shimon Yochai took his son, Rabbi Lazar, and he ran and hid in the attic of the shul. He hid from the road, they were out to get him. And every day, Mrs. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, whatever her first name was, brought her husband and son food. When the Romans got hotter on the trail, so Rabbi Shimon Yochai said to his son, you know what? We got to get out of here, and we're not telling your mother where we're going, because we don't want the Romans to torture her that she should say where we are. So we just checked out. They left and ran to a cave, and were in the cave for 12 years. The Gemara says like this, all of a sudden Hashem made a miracle, a spring of water came near the cave, and a carob tree, a boxer tree, that normally takes 70 years to grow, just sprouted out right away. So they had boxer, can you imagine a diet for 70 years? Boxer and water, carobs and water. The Gemara says, they sat in the cave to preserve their clothing. They took off their clothing and buried themselves in the sand until their head to be covered. When they needed to daven, they got up, put on the clothing, davened, and then took off the clothing and buried themselves again in the sand. After 12 years, Eliyahu Navi came to the cave and said, he spoke third person. He said, who will tell Bar Yochai, meaning Rav Shim Bar Yochai, that the Roman emperor died and the decrees are off? Because that was the rule. When the Roman emperor died, all the decrees fell off. But that was the old style government. So Rav Shim Bar Yochai and his son came out of the cave. They're coming home after 12 years. And they see people planting a field. Now Rav Shimon Yochai and his son reached such a level of Kedusha that you couldn't tolerate people working instead of learning. So they look at this person planting, and they said, Rav Shimon Yochai and his son said, people are not learning Torah and they're working? So right away with their eyes, so to speak, this is a holiness, they burnt the field. A voice came out from heaven and said, if you came out of your cave to destroy my world, go back where you came from. A voice came out from Hashem, if this is what you came out of the cave for, to destroy my world, go back where you came from. So they went back into the cave for 12 months, a 13th year. And they said, why did they go back for the 13th? Why 1 year? Because he said, the Gemara says, Rishoyim burn in Gehenna. They burn in hell for 12 months. So they said, okay, we're punished. We're going to burn in the cave for another year. And they came out. The Gemara said they came out of the cave. When they were walking, whatever Rabbi Lazar saw, he did not reach the level to undo it. He burnt. Still burnt. And Rabbi Yeshua, Nebshim Bayichoy, unburnt. Okay? So Gemara says the day they got out of the cave was Friday. They're walking home. They see somebody running home with two bunches of flowers. As the Nasim, it says, really. So the guy said, where are you running? Well, I mean, what are these flowers for? They said, for Shabbos. So they said, why do you need two bundles? One's not enough. So he said, what do you mean? One for Zachar and one for Shamar. And that's Eretz Dibros. So B'Shim Bar Yochai turned to his son, and he said, you see, the Jewish people are holy. Calm down. They came out of the cave. And Mark tells a story that Reb Pinchas Ben Yair was Reb Shim Bar Yochai's son-in-law, and he took him to the bathhouse, and he was so full of boils that Reb Pinchas Ben Yair started crying, and the tears, which are salty, went on his skin, and they tortured him. He said, stop crying. He said, I can't see you like this. So Reb Shim Bar Yochai said, don't worry, I became much greater because of the cave. So Gemara continues the story that what happened was like this. Reb Shim Bar Yochai said, because God did a miracle for us, he saved us from the Romans, let's see if there's anything I could do to benefit the people. And he learned it out from Yaakov Avinu when he came to the city of Shechem. Yaakov made a takani, minted a coin, or he did things for the benefit of the city. So Reb Shimon Yochai said to the people of the city, is there anything we could do for you? No, anything we could do for you. So they said to him like this, yes, there's a problem. We have a problem in the city. There's a certain field, a major field, that there were dead people buried in this field. But we don't know where. No, years ago, they didn't have cemeteries. People just buried everybody anywhere. So he said, there are a few graves in the field. Nobody knows where. And the Kohanim would not be able to walk through the field, so they had to walk all the way around. So he said, maybe you can help us with this. So Reb Shimon Yochai did a few halachic things. He called people in. Do you remember if anybody did things in this field? Whatever. And Reb Shimon Yochai was able to mark off halachically graves and to allow the Kohanim to walk in the field. Okay? So a rabbi that was there, Reb Shimon Yochai did it according to halacha. He figured it out. A rabbi that was there said, look at him, he's purifying an impure field. He's like making fun of Reb Shimon Yochai. How could you do this? So Reb Shimon Yochai said to him like this, if you didn't know what I did, and you weren't there when I did it, I would understand what you're saying. You saw what I did, you knew that what I did was right, and you're saying I did something wrong, and the guy dropped dead on the spot. He just became a hump of gal shalatzomis, a heap of bones. Then the Gemara says, Reb Shimon Yochai was walking later, and he saw the snitcher Yehuda ben Gedim, that snitched on him 13 years ago, and Reb Shimon Yochai said, this guy's still alive? And died on the spot. Finished. By the way, he was a very nice guy, Reb Shimon Yochai. These people deserved, halachically, to die. Okay, not going into that. But the Rebbe has a beautiful sichem about how important doing a favor to certain people, even if it means a few people, and just to make the life easier. If Shimon Yochai comes out of a cave, he wants to do something good for the world, yeah? What did he end up doing? It was only for Kohanim, nobody else, right? Everybody else was allowed to walk in the field. Just a few Kohanim, okay? And it wasn't something, so like this, they got more exercise. They had to walk around. Like this, they were able to do a shortcut. The Rebbe says, the story of Shimon Yochai teaches a Jew that when it comes to do a favor to somebody, don't come along and say, big deal, it's only for one person. It's only making the life easier. I need to do big things, you know, and forget the little favors. Reb Shimon Yochai did a favor to an individual Jew, individual Kohanim, and not in a way that he did something impossible. He just made their life easier that they can walk through it as a shortcut rather than walking all the way around. So the Rebbe said, the moral of the story is, that when you need to do somebody a favor, it could be even a small favor on a temporary basis to one person, it means a lot. And therefore, that's what a person needs to do. So that, in a nutshell, is the significance of Lag BaOmer, and the fact that Rabbi Shimon Yochai passed away that day, and it became his day of his, you know, his wedding, that they call it. So therefore, the Chassidim, and especially, you know, they make, and it's especially, it's brought down, the Rebbe writes in Ayem Yem also, that the Mittel Rebbe, a lot of tzaddikim used to go out into the fields, to remind of the cave with Rabbi Shimon Yochai, and the Mittel Rebbe used to go out, and he used to give brachas to have children. And people waited a whole year for that day, because all his brachas became fulfilled on Lag BaOmer. Lag BaOmer was a special day throughout history, that many tzaddikim would give brachas to have children on Lag BaOmer, the brachas were fulfilled. That's why in Meron, you know, they have all the upshar initiation for the people that couldn't cut the hair during Sfida, so they would go to Meron on Lag BaOmer, and... Okay, let's go to Tanya.